And of course, we are going to take a Christmas-themed message here. But I really just want to glorify Jesus Christ. You know, we're remembering the coming of Christ, December 25th. Now, of course, I don't think anyone truly believes that Jesus was actually born December 25th. You know, I think we all realize this is just tradition. You know, I don't know exactly who is the one that decided to just pinpoint December 25th as a day to celebrate. And, you know, there are a lot of commotions about it being a pagan, having pagan roots and all this kind of stuff. You know, at the end of the day, every day is a day that we can worship God. God's created every single day, including December 25th. And I think it's a wonderful time for people to come and just to remember that Jesus Christ was born. More important than just being born, though, that God the Father would send his Son to be born. And you know what? Christ was born to die. He came and he died for our sins. He died for you and I. And we don't think about that normally when we, experience a newborn baby. You know, we think about the life that this baby is going to have. Hey, but when he came to Jesus Christ, really, we start thinking about his death, that he came here to die and take on the sins upon his own body and being punished by the Father. But I want us to read a few verses first. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 25. And what a great chapter Luke chapter 2 is. So many great stories, so many sermons that can come out of this. But it says here, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." I want you to notice that Simeon here has the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. Number one, okay? Then verse number 26. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so not only is this a man that has the power of the Holy Ghost upon him, he's also a man that receives the teaching of the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Ghost revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ, that he would see the Messiah before he passes away. Let's keep going. Verse number 27. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." So what else? Not only is he empowered by the Holy Ghost, not only does he receive the teaching of the Holy Ghost, he's also a man that is being led by the Holy Ghost, right? "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." Now, we'll keep reading soon, but I just want to just show you that Simeon is definitely a saved, godly man, empowered by the Holy Ghost, being taught by the Holy Ghost, being led by the Holy Ghost. And so the title for the sermon tonight is Simeon's Declaration of Jesus. Simeon's Declaration of Jesus. And look, at the end of the day, the declaration of Simeon here, it's not going to be anything new to you. These are things that we're all already familiar with. But one thing that I love about the Bible is just how interconnected the scriptures are. How it's definitely the thought of one mind, the mind of the Lord God. It's the writing of God. These are not the writings of mere men, but God used men who were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen these words. And as Simeon makes this declaration about Jesus Christ, we're going to look primarily at the book of Isaiah. So if you want to get ready, keep one finger there in Luke chapter 2 and also start turning to the book of Isaiah. And they're going to be the two main references that we're going to flick back and forth. But the point I'm trying to make today is that Simeon definitely knew his scriptures, and he definitely knew the book of Isaiah. Okay, it's a book that he's read. It's a book that he's been well studied in, that he was taught by the Holy Ghost. Now let's backtrack a little bit. Let's have a look at the declaration of Jesus from Simeon. So let's backtrack back to verse number 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Now notice the next words. "Waiting for the consolation of Israel." What is the consolation of Israel? "And the Holy Ghost was upon him." Well, he's waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Point one of my sermon this evening is that Jesus is the consolation of Israel. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. You say, what is a consolation? Well, to be consoled, think about that. Like if you're being consoled, what are you receiving? You're receiving comfort. You're receiving understanding. You're receiving aid, help, and relief from somebody. Well, you know what? Who's the help and the aid and the relief, the comfort, the consolation of Israel? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one, Jesus is the consolation of Israel. And so it is to be comforted. And you know what? We think about the comforter, we think of the Holy Ghost. I mean, it makes perfect sense. Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. But I just want to bring to your remembrance what he says in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And so while the Holy Spirit is the comforter, it is another comforter, meaning that Christ himself was that first comforter that came into this world. And so he definitely is the consolation of Israel. And boy, Israel needed consolation in this time when Christ was born. You know, Christ was born in a time when you had King Herod that was ruling in Jerusalem, ruling over Judea. And, you know, Herod, he's not even a Jew. He's not even an Israelite, right? He's an, if you know his history, he's an Edomite, all right? So he's one of the enemies, as it were, of Israel. And he's ruling over that land. You know, Israel does not have a son of David. You know, does not have the lineage of David ruling over the land at this point in time. Herod's not even an Israelite. He's an Edomite. But not only that, who's above Herod? You've got the Roman Empire. You've got an entirely different, you know, Gentile power overseeing the land of Judea. And this is the environment that Jesus Christ is born in. And I love it. I love it because I feel that there are so many parallels in the time that Christ lived on the earth with the kind of situation we find ourselves in, where you don't even know what powers there are in this world. We know that there will be a spiritual Babylon in the end times. And I do believe there is a spiritual Babylon behind the scenes, you know, gathering power for itself. And so, you know, we live in these sort of unsettled times where there's greater powers, and they enforce their mandates, and they enforce their decisions upon the nation of this earth. And it's quite interesting times that we live in. But without getting too sidetracked, you know, Jesus Christ is the consolation. He is the comforter. And brethren, as we come into Christmas, you know, one thing I always remember in Christmas as a child, I don't know if it's really advertised that much because I don't watch TV much, but I remember as a child, I would watch TV, and come Christmas time, there was always advertisements about people that are lonely during Christmas, people that are homeless maybe, going without, they don't have family. And it always made me a little sad. It always made me a little emotional how there can be certain people that are without a loved one in Christmas. And I just want to encourage you, you know, if you're an online listener, you don't have a family, you're all alone this Christmas, you know, you may feel lonely. You may need consolation. You may very well need the comforter. And let me encourage you that comfort is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this past week, we've been doing the Soul Winning Mega Marathon Week. And what great results. We had 23 salvations, praise God. I'm still tired, I'm still sunburned from that. But you know, on the last day, we came across a saved person. She's from Iraq. Initially, we asked her, so, you know, what kind of church do you go to? She said Catholic. So we immediately thought she was not saved, okay? Turns out she was definitely saved. And she just said Catholic because, just to give an answer to the question, because she was a Catholic in the past. But she's heard the gospel. She's believed on Christ. She understood salvation was faith alone in Christ. You could never lose it. But one thing that she said, she's a woman that lived alone, like in a sort of a housing commission, government housing situation. She wasn't married, didn't have kids, didn't have family. It doesn't look like she had any friends. But one thing that came very clear as she spoke to us was that her love was toward Jesus Christ. And she said, even though, you know, when I think about this world, there are fears and there are concerns and I don't have anybody. But when I read God's word, when I think about Jesus, I'm greatly comforted, she said. I have peace in my life because of Jesus Christ. And I thought, amen, praise God for that. Praise God that, you know, she has nobody. Hey, but she's saved and she knows she has peace and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me just remind you guys, you know, people sometimes feel sad during Christmas, during New Year's Eve, when they think about the rest of the world. They think the world's having fun, but brethren, the world's not having fun. The world's getting drunk. They're doing stupid things during these celebrations. They don't have the peace. They don't have the comfort that comes from Jesus Christ. Praise God that Jesus Christ is the consolation, not just of Israel, but the consolation of every believer in this entire world. Let's keep going there. In Luke chapter 2, verse, we'll get to Isaiah soon, but Luke chapter 2, verse number 26, please. Luke chapter 2, verse number 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So what is it that they brought Jesus Christ to do after the custom of the law? To be circumcised, okay? Anyway, let's keep going. Verse number 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, I'm just thinking about the amazing blessing to be able to take baby Jesus into your arms, blessing God, knowing this is the consolation of Israel. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. Imagine holding Christ in your arms as a little babe. What an amazing experience that this man got to go through before his death, and blessed God and said, verse number 29, "Now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Praise God. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's holding baby Jesus. This is my salvation. This is my Savior. Praise God. So point number two, brethren, is that Jesus is God's salvation. Jesus is God's salvation. Now let's turn to Isaiah 52. Keep your finger there in Luke chapter 2 and turn to Isaiah 52, please. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of references in Isaiah just to piece these two chapters, Luke chapter 2 together with Isaiah. As I said, I love the interconnectivity that we see in the Bible. But Isaiah 52 verse 7 reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Now, for many of you, you know that that's a passage that we find in Romans chapter 10, okay? And so this preaching of the good tidings is the preaching of the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the book of Isaiah. Many times Isaiah refers to God as our Savior. And here it is that people are publishing these good words, these good tidings, these good news of God's salvation. And praise God that we have that benefit, brethren, that we can go out, you know, every week. We have the opportunity to open our mouths boldly to preach the gospel of salvation, the glad tidings to this lost world. Let's keep going there in verse number 8. "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord have," look at this, "comforted his people. He have redeemed Jerusalem." How has God comforted his people? By sending the Savior, by the preaching of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, Jesus Christ was the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. Yes, he is, but he's also the Savior. He's God's salvation. Let's keep going there. Verse number 10. "The Lord have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the," what? "The salvation of our God." Praise God for that. So the entire earth, you know, we get to have the same blessing as Simeon here. You know, Simeon, the great blessing to hold Jesus, to hold baby Jesus and put his eyes, "I have seen the salvation of the Lord." But what does it say there in Isaiah 52 verse 10? Let's read it again. "The Lord have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Not only did Simeon get to see the salvation of God in his arms as a little baby, but we see the salvation of the Lord. We have it documented. We have it written. We have word for word the story of Jesus Christ. And we can't see Jesus Christ right now with our physical eyes, but we're seeing with the spiritual eyes, with the understanding and the knowledge that comes from God's word. I know that every one of you that are saved, I would say the same thing, that we've seen God's salvation. We have seen Jesus in the spiritual sense, with the spiritual eyes. But it is the same story that is being proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And again, I thank God that salvation is not just for the Jews. Salvation was not just for Israel, but to everybody that walks on this earth. And praise God that he uses mouths like mine, mouths like yours, to proclaim the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Isaiah 25. Turn to Isaiah 25 and verse number 8. Isaiah 25, verse number 8. Another one of my favorite passages in the scriptures, I should say, one of my favorite passages in the book of Isaiah, is here found in Isaiah 25, verse number 8. Not only do we have salvation by Jesus Christ, by placing our faith on his death, his burial, and his resurrection, hey, in the moment we do that, we know we're saved. We know 100% that if we were to die today, we'd be going to heaven. But you know what? We still haven't experienced the fullness of salvation. Amen. That's still a wonderful experience to be had in the future. And we see here in Isaiah 25 verse 8, you may recall these verses, Isaiah 25 verse 8, it says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. When does this take place? Well, you may recall this takes place. Well, this is repeated again in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection from the dead, about the rapture, okay? And so there's going to be victory in death when this body, when this dead body is one day resurrected, or if we make it to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this body is going to be changed into that new glorified body. And then the Lord Christ will wipe away our tears from our faces. But let's keep going there. It says in verse number 8, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Notice that. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. What day? The day of the rapture. The day that we get resurrected bodies and that we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. What are we going to say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Lo, this is our God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not some lesser God. He is not just a man. He is not just some prophet. Okay, he is our God. You know, we believe in the triune nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is as much our God as the Father is, as much as the Holy Spirit is. It says, we have waited for him, yeah? And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So we know that this resurrection takes place at the time of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. Not only are we saved physically for those that make it all the way, but we're saved in the completed sense because we receive those new bodies. We are saved physically, as it were, with those new bodies, and we can't wait to see Christ face to face in the air. We can say, this is our God. We have waited for him, and rejoice and be glad to finally be together with the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered from the tribulations of this world. Let's keep going there in back in Luke chapter 2. And I think I've gone all funny again with the colors. Oh, well, that's how it is. But Luke chapter 2, verse 31, please. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 31. It says, we continue with the words of Simeon. It says here, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So there's another further two declarations about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, in verse number 32, it says here that Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles. So that's point number three, brethren. Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, if you can, please go back to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 for me, please. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2. And I always love these references to the Gentiles because I'm constantly combating that stupidity that Christ only came to the Jews. He only came to Israel. Then why is he a light to the Gentiles? Okay, doesn't that tell us that he's come for the entire world? I mean, we see this already planned out from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2. It says, the people that walked in darkness, this is about a reference to the Gentiles, by the way, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the lights shined. And brethren, before we were saved, we were in this shadow of death. We were in darkness before we were saved. But the moment that Christ was revealed to us and his story, his gospel, we've believed on Christ, we've received the light. There is a great light. There's clarity, brethren. We know and we understand now the world. We understand creation. We understand what the Bible teaches. We understand future events because this light has manifested all things. We understand the wickedness that takes place in this world. We understand the difference between what is righteous and that which is sinful because of the light of Jesus Christ. Christ has revealed great things unto us, and he definitely is a light to the Gentiles. Please go to Isaiah 49. Go to Isaiah 49, verse number 5. Isaiah 49 and verse number 5. Isaiah 49, verse number 5. It says, and now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. These are the words of Christ. It says, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved of Israel. Then it says this, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be, what? My salvation unto the end of the earth. Jesus Christ is the light of the Gentiles, a salvation unto the end of the earth. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every person, every ethnicity does have the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why anywhere you go, brethren, people have heard of Jesus. You know, I love going soul winning in this local area here in Fairfield because it is so multicultural. There's so many different people, so many different religions. But one thing that is in common, regardless of who I talk to, they've all heard of Jesus. They don't necessarily know what he's done or what he means or what the relevance is, but they've heard of Jesus. You know, anybody in this world has the opportunity to hear of Christ, to know of Christ. And look, even if someone lives in the deepest jungles of Africa, if they want to know God's salvation, then God will send them a soul winner. God will send them a missionary that they would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. And so Christ, his plan A was always to be a salvation unto the ends of the earth. He was always plan A to be a light to the Gentiles, not just to Israel. Now, when it says a light to lighten the Gentiles, we know that Christ, you know, one of the major issues when Christ walked this earth was that there were many Christ-rejecting Jews. And as far as a nation, if you could look at it as a nation, as a nation, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many did believe on Christ. Many even continued to follow in his steps and be great disciples for Jesus. But the majority of the Jews rejected Christ when he came the first time. Now, if you can, actually, no, I won't get you to turn there. What can I get you to turn? Please turn to John chapter 8. Turn to John chapter 8, please. Turn to John chapter 8. I'm going to read to you from Acts 13, verse 46. You go to John chapter 8. I'll read to you from Acts 13, verse 46. The reason we looked at Isaiah 49 is because it gets repeated by Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. In Acts 13, 46, the Bible reads, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." Speaking to the Christ-rejecting Jews. "It's necessary that the word of God, the gospel, first goes to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Verse 47. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles." That's what we read there in Isaiah 49. "That thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Amen. All right. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can save the Jew just as much as it can save the Gentile. You should be there in John chapter 8, verse 12. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 12. I had a look at this recently on Sunday as I preached for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But it says here in John 8, 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Okay? He's not just the light of Israel. He's not just the light of the Jews. He's the light of the world. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Okay? So Jesus Christ has come to be the light of the world. But I also want us to remember what Matthew 5:14 says. Christ's word says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And so Christ has come to shine a light in this dark world. And now that we've believed on Christ, we receive the light of life, we now become the light of the world. Praise God for that. As a response, we are to now shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine the light of his glorious message. And brethren, I'm not sure how much soul winning you guys have been doing in the last sort of, well, I don't know now. Now you guys have restrictions. I'm not sure how far your restrictions cause you to not be able to, you know, serve the Lord to your full capacity. But you know what? Remember that Christmas is a great time to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. People generally are just a little bit more receptive. They're thinking a little bit more about what it means to celebrate Christmas. Why? What is Christ? You know, why did he come? People are just a little bit more receptive. You know, generally speaking, people are more likely to go to church during Christmas or during Easter at this time. So let me encourage you. Hey, and it's school holidays. So you're going to knock doors of younger people, and we know that younger people generally are more receptive to God's word. So let me encourage you, brethren, to be the light of this world. At least be the light there on the Sunshine Coast. I'll keep going. If you can please, actually, you're in John 8. You're in John 8. So maybe turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 5. John chapter 1, verse 5. Speaking about Christ, it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light," that's John the Baptist, "he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so I love that about John the Baptist. He came to show people the light that came into this world. He was not the light himself, but Jesus Christ was the light. Hey, that's John the Baptist. Hey, you're a Baptist as well. Amen. You're New Life Baptist Church. Well, if John the Baptist is declaring the light to this world, then let's make sure that New Life Baptist Church is also declaring the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can please turn back to Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And something else that we saw there, let me just find my place here. Not only did it say in Luke chapter 2 that Christ is a light to lighten the Gentiles, but then it said, "And the glory of thy people Israel." And the glory of thy people Israel. Point number 4 is that Jesus is the glory of thy people Israel. Pastor Kevin, Israel right now, they don't glory in Christ. You know, when we think of Jesus Christ, we don't even think about that nation of Israel. You're 100% correct. That nation is a Christ-rejecting nation. So when we think about Christ being the glory of thy people Israel, we are definitely not talking about modern-day Israel, okay? We are definitely not talking about modern-day Jews. Judaism, that's a false religion that is a Christ-rejecting religion. But it is true. Remember, Simeon here is being moved by the Holy Ghost, being taught, he's being fueled by the Holy Ghost, and he says these declarations about Jesus Christ, the glory of thy people Israel. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 1, please. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 1. I'm sorry that the video keeps playing around with all the different colors. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 1, it reads, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And so what did we see about Christ before point number 1? Was that he's the consolation. He's the comfort. And so here we are, the comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Verse number 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now let's keep going there. Verse number 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Hey, what is verse number 3 speaking about? Well, for you that know your Bibles, you know that's about John the Baptist, okay? So what is John the Baptist preaching? He's preaching comfort. He's comforting the people of Israel because he's shining people, pointing people to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love the combination that we see here in the book of Isaiah, the comfort, the light. John the Baptist, the one crying in the wilderness. Verse number 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Look at verse number 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Who's the glory of the Lord that's going to be revealed? Jesus Christ. As I said, point number 4, the declaration of Simeon is that Jesus is the glory of thy people Israel. What is the best thing about Israel? Is it the city of Jerusalem? Is that the best thing? Is the best thing about Israel, you know, the stories that we see of the Old Testament saints, is that the best thing of Israel? You know, the best thing of Israel, could it be some of the Bible characters that we love to read about? Is that the best thing of Israel? No, the best thing about Israel, brethren, the glory of Israel, is that that is the nation in which Jesus Christ would be born. He's the glory of Israel. Here's the thing that, you know, here's the person that modern-day Israel should be glorying about, because all the prophets of old wrote about him. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. And what a glorious thing to have the scriptures of the prophets, of the preachers of old that pointed to Christ. And we have the truth of Christ revealed unto us through the New Testament and through the birth of Christ. Amen. He truly is the glory of Israel. And you know what? If a Jew just wants to glory in God, he has to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's keep going there. Verse number 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord have spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. It's saying, just like the grass perishes, us, we will perish as well. We can't glory in man. We can't glory in the flesh. No matter what man can accomplish in this life, this is not something that we ought to glory in. We ought to glory in the one that is the glorious one of Israel. Verse number 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so how do we learn about the glory of Israel? Through the word of God, which stands forever. I'm never afraid this Bible is ever going to be taken away from me because it stands forever. Doesn't matter how much people try to stop the word, how much people try to corrupt God's word or destroy it. It's not going anywhere. God's word is the vehicle in which shows us the glory of the people of Israel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If I have a Christ-rejecting Jew listening to this sermon today, they're going to hate the fact that the Bible says Jesus is the glory of Israel. But you know what? If that person is to be saved, if that person is to have their sins forgiven, it's only by the sacrifice of Christ, by believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ that he committed upon the cross. So let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 33. Luke chapter 2, verse number 33. So Simeon says a lot of great words, and we can see those parallels there in the book of Isaiah, okay? Verse number 33, it says, Luke 2, 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And so point number 5, brethren, is that Jesus is the fall and the rising again of many. Jesus Christ is the fall and the rising again of many. Now, I know which one I belong to. You either belong to the fall or to the rising again. I'm part of the rising again, brethren. Okay, I'm part of that, the rising again of many. It's Jesus Christ that has given me salvation. But he's also the fall. Why? Because if you reject Jesus, you will fall. If you reject Jesus, the wrath of God abideth on you. If you reject Jesus and you pass away, you're going to spend eternity being tormented in the hell, in the fires of hell. Okay. Now let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 13. So Jesus Christ, as I said, point number 5, Jesus is the fall and rising again of many. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 13. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 13. The Bible reads, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Brethren, we ought to fear the Lord, okay? We don't want to be cast into hellfire, you know? And that's the wonderful thing about fearing God, is understanding that God is a God that judges. He's a God that gets angry. He's a God that rejects those that reject his son. And so a fear of God ought to enter our hearts and desire to know salvation, to desire that we are on our way to heaven, and it's only by Christ. And at that moment, when you believe in Christ, then you can rise. And hey, there will be a literal rising when this body rises from the dead, that new resurrected body. But let's keep reading there. Verse number 14, Isaiah 8, 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So what is it saying here? That Jesus Christ is going to be a stone of stumbling. People are going to fall. People are going to be offended. In the house of Israel, people are going to be offended when Christ comes to the earth. Verse number 15. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared, and be taken. Jesus Christ, the fall and the rising again of many. Jesus Christ was the reason many Jews fell. They came and they had to make a decision about who Christ was. They saw the works of Christ. They saw the miracles. They knew the scriptures spoke of him. And they had to make a decision. Do I accept the Messiah? Do I accept this man as the one that was promised from the Old Testament text? Or am I going to reject this man? And those that rejected, they fell at the stone. They fall and they're destroyed. Now, I'm going to quickly read to you. If you can please turn to, I'll get you to turn to Luke chapter 20. Go to Luke chapter 20, please, since you are already in the book of Luke. You turn to Luke 20, and I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6. You know, every human being on this planet has to make a decision about Jesus. Whether they go to church or not, whether they consider themselves religious or not, whether they consider themselves Christians or of any other religion, everybody has to make a decision about Jesus. Do they accept him as the Son of God, as the Savior who paid all their sins on the cross? Or are they going to reject him? Or are they going to think that they're good enough for heaven? Are they going to just view Jesus Christ as some lesser man or just some prophet or something like this? Or are they going to believe on the Son of God who came to die for the sins of man? We have to make that decision. And for those of us that have believed on Christ, hey, we love the rock of Jesus Christ. We stand firm upon that rock. And for those that reject Christ, they fall, they stumble at the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Brethren, if we believe on Christ, nothing's going to shake us from that. We have the foundation of Christ. We know we have eternal life. We know no matter what happens to us, we go home to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Praise God for that chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Christ is precious to us that are saved. But look at verse, you're not there, but verse number 7 reads, "Unto you therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So we love that precious stone. But those that reject Christ, they stumble at the stone, and they fall. You're there in Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 20, verse number 17. Luke chapter 20 and verse number 17. Let's have a look at the words of Christ about this spiritual truth. In Luke chapter 20, verse number 17, "And he beheld them and said, what is it then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." And so that's what I read from there in 1 Peter. But look at verse number 18. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." So brethren, there are many that hear the gospel message. They hear about this precious stone and they stumble. Why? Because most of this world, they think they can make it to heaven. They think they can be saved by their own good works, by the keeping of the law, by their false religion or whatever it is, you know, and to be confronted with the truth that they're not good. To be confronted with the truth that there is none righteous, no, not one. To be confronted with the truth, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It causes them to stumble and to fall and to be broken. But here's the thing. You know, these people that are broken in this sense, they have the opportunity to pick themselves up, okay? And instead of being broken by the stone, they can actually believe on the precious stone. They can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be risen. In that sense, okay, to be part of the rising instead of being part of the fall, if they believed on the precious elect stone of Jesus Christ. But listen, for those that fall and they remain broken and they remain offended and they never get saved and they remain in that rejected state, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ then says in verse number 18, "But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So it's one thing to fall and to stumble at the Lord Jesus Christ and be broken, okay? It's offensive, But it's something entirely different to be crushed into powder by that very stone. And so, you know, if there's anyone listening to the service tonight and you don't know if you're saved, and you still think salvation is by your own good works and or by your own merits, then you know what? I want you to stumble. I want you to fall. I want you to be broken. But I want you to make the decision that instead of remaining fallen, because if I stay fallen, I'm going to be crushed to powder by the stone. Christ is going to judge me. Christ is going to cast me in a hellfire if I reject him. I'd rather you rise up. I'd rather you stand up and say, you know what? This stone of stumbling, it's a precious stone, and I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to rise one day, brethren. This body, this flesh, is going to be done away with. I can't wait to be resurrected and see Jesus Christ face to face. Back to Luke chapter 2, we're almost finished. Luke chapter 2, verse number 35. Luke chapter 2, verse number 35. What else does Simeon say? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Speaking to Mary. So she also is going to suffer with this child, okay? And, you know, the Roman Catholics, they're just crazy. They teach that Mary suffered for your sins, you know, with Jesus Christ, that she's a co-mediator with Jesus Christ. But, you know, she's the mother. You know, Christ came as a man, 100% man, 100% God. Of course, for his mother Mary to see him suffer as he did, to be rejected by the nation, to be crucified on a cross, to be whipped, to be beaten, of course, for her, that experience would be like a sword piercing through her soul. So she did suffer in that sense. She suffered as a mother would see the suffering of a son. But then it says, but the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so Jesus Christ came to be born in Bethlehem's manger, but he came to die. He came to die for you and I. You know, the ultimate sacrifice, the crucifixion on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all that to pay for our sins. And so, brethren, this Christmas, you know, speaking to the church now, you know, this Christmas, what are your thoughts toward Jesus Christ this Christmas? You know, if it says here that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, how much do you love Jesus? You know, Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How much do you love Jesus? You know, is coming to church, you know, church is the body of Christ. You know, is church just a chore to you? You know, we've been meeting for over 4 years, right? And, you know, maybe that newness has worn off. I'm sure it has. But you know what? What does your heart reveal about Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Is the stone of Christ precious? You know, you are going to be ridiculed. You are going to be mocked. This world does not understand our love and our appreciation for Jesus. But you know what? I want your hearts to be revealed. You know, God knows our hearts. God knows what we think about Jesus. And I know that if you're part of New Life Baptist Church, at least for the regular members there, I have no doubt you guys are saved. I have no doubt you've placed your faith on Christ. I have no doubt you've not just fallen, but now you've risen with Christ. You've believed on that precious stone, and that reveals your heart. But what about your heart every day? Do you love the Lord? Do you keep his commandments? Do you strive to live and to follow after the steps that Christ has given us? And so, brethren, he's come to save us, but he's also to come to reveal the thoughts of our hearts. And so, brethren, in conclusion this Christmas, as we think about Simeon's declaration of Jesus Christ, let me just summarize once again those 5 points. Number one, Jesus, the consolation. Jesus, the comfort. If you need comfort this Christmas, please go to Jesus. He'll give it to you. He'll give you peace. Point number two was Jesus is God's salvation. If you're saved, praise God. Remind yourself how you've received this wonderful news, this wonderful salvation. And if there's anyone listening tonight, if you're not saved, and if you don't know that you'll be going to heaven, please get in touch with me. Please get in touch with our church. You know, we'll be more than happy to explain to you the gospel message of salvation. Point number three is that Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Point number four is that Jesus is the glory of Israel. And point number five, Jesus is the fall and the rising of many. Okay, brethren, let's pray.